Okay, we're still in chapter 3 of Colossians, and last week we left off with a couple of thoughts. The fact that Paul gives us some cautions here in this chapter. Chapter 2, not chapter 3. Starting in verse 16, he's got a couple of cautions. And the first one, it's interesting what our pastor spoke on this morning, because in verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a feast day or the Sabbath day, new moon." And I have no clue as to what is on our pastor's heart or who is on our pastor's heart, but I agree heartily with what he had to say. We have no business going around condemning one another, looking down on one another. Paul even uses a phrase, don't set your brother at naught. In other words, don't think in your mind, well, he's worthless. That's what that phrase means. Okay? Don't set your brother at naught. So this here in verse 16 is really more on the receiving end of it, where Paul says, don't let anybody condemn you. I mean, they're going to do what they want to do, but we don't need to listen to or accept that condemnation, because there is no condemnation. Amen. Okay? And the other thing was, let no man beguile you. And we pointed out that this was, the phrase means to defraud the winner of something of their rightful prize. And again, our pastor loves that phrase, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It's the exact same thing. We don't need to let anybody draw us into something that's going to rob us of what belongs to us, of what we already have, not something we're waiting for, what we already have. So it kind of goes on in verse 18. We're cautioned to guard against those who, and I thought about this, those who would rob us of our place and prize. If you remember the wording from Grace and Glory number 236, okay? They would rob us of our place and prize, if they could, by a voluntary humility, Paul calls it. And that word voluntary is number 2309. It means a willing inclination, a choice, purpose, desire, and or a disposition towards something, coupled with the intention to yield to or fulfill it. Okay? So it's not just a desire or an inclination. It is accompanied by, well, I guess I should go ahead. I'm being too proud. I guess I should be that way. No, that's not what we want. The word humility there is number 5012, and it means the esteeming of ourselves small. Now, that might sound pretty good on the surface, but have you ever heard anybody say, oh, I'm not worthy? You ever heard or something like that? That's false humility. Okay? Because, first of all, it's a lie and an exhibition of unbelief. Okay? Let's have somebody go to Ephesians 1, someone to Romans 5, someone to 1 Corinthians 1, someone to 2 Corinthians 6. And whoever gets to, and this esteeming of ourselves small, this I'm not worthy, this is contrary to what we are taught in Paul's gospel. All right? Now, of course we are not worthy of anything in the old creation, but in Christ we're going to find that the exact opposite is true. So in Ephesians 1, verse 6,
to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved.
Okay. And I would point out to you that that word in can also be translated as, accepted as the beloved. All right, Brother Hill brought that out on several occasions. And then in chapter 2, verse 6.
And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
And then verse 13, Mitch.
But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Okay. Romans 5, whoever's there, verse 19.
For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 1, whoever's there, verse 30.
But of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
All right. And if somebody will go to Colossians 1, someone else to Titus 3, and someone to Hebrews 3, whoever's in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6.
By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned.
Okay, that's 2 Corinthians 3, 6.
Oh, no. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life.
Okay, and then in chapter 5, James, verse 21.
For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
All right. Here in Colossians 1, whoever's there, verse 12.
Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Okay. Titus 3, whoever's there, verse 7.
That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
All right. Hebrews 3, whoever's there, verse 14.
For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
Okay. And this may not be all the places you can find this thought. But again, this idea of, oh, I'm not worthy, it's contrary to all of these. We are worthy in Christ. That's the key to it, in Christ. We are completely worthy. We're just as worthy as he is.
Okay.
Carolyn?
Question. If we hold the beginning of our confidence, it is Christ in us to do it, so therefore we can't hold it. Is that? I mean, explain that to me. So.
Well, our part is believing. If we hold our confidence, our expectation, if we believe. Now, referring to Hebrews 3:14 there,
yeah.
If we don't hold our confidence, does that mean now that we're not worthy?
No.
Does it change that?
No.
It doesn't change that. It changes our reward.
Okay?
But not holding our confidence does not shift or throw us or plant us back with the old creation. All right? Our old man is dead.
Right.
All right? So, it has to do with reward.
Okay?
So, this kind of declaration of unworthiness is a lie and an exhibition of unbelief. It is a declaration of identification with our old man who was completely unworthy. But he's been dead for nearly 20 centuries. Any of you watch these National Geographic specials about the mummies that they find? And inside, it's almost dust. Okay? Somebody go to Galatians 2, and let's just read verse 20 there. And someone else back to 2 Corinthians 5, and someone to Ephesians 4.
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I,
life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Okay. Now, when Paul wrote that to the Galatians, it may have only been, 40 years or so since the crucifixion? But for us, it's been almost 2,000 years.
Yeah.
That man's been dead, in the grave, turning to dust, so to speak. All right? Okay. Finally, and perhaps most importantly, this attitude is a denial of what God has declared in his word. And his word, I remind you, is his Son. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 5, whoever's there, verse 17.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Okay. If any man be in Christ, all right. Once we are born again, we are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And there is... I know this sounds like a broken record and it's beating a dead horse, but there is no more way to get out of being in Christ than there is for you to get out of being the offspring of your parents. All right? Okay. Ephesians 4, verse 24.
And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Okay, now there, Carolyn, Paul says put on something. And that sounds like, then we do have something to do. Okay, and we're going to get into it in detail, but what Paul is saying there is, Christ lives in you. He has since the moment you were born again. Let him live. Okay, he's there, let him live. All right, that's what the thought of put on is. Let's have somebody go to 1 Timothy 6. And someone to 2 Timothy 2. Paul goes on here verse 18 and 19. He says, let no man beguile you. And he does this by intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. And that's the whole thought here of Colossians. It's all in Christ. It's all in Jesus. He's the head of all of it. Not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So, those who would seek to lead a saint astray into this false humility in this manner, Paul says they are arrogantly intruding into things of which they have no knowledge or understanding, having emboldened in their empty, puffed up natural minds, having been emboldened, rather than acknowledging and honoring Jesus as the head, provider, and keeper of the body. Okay? If they're going to have you worship something other than the head, that should be red flags and sirens right there. Why would we worship anything other than our head? But that's the thought here. 1 Timothy 6, whoever's there, verses 3 through 5.
If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself.
Okay. You catch that phrase there? Paul said, knowing nothing. He's a know-nothing. And this ties into what our pastor said this morning. Somebody can know Paul's gospel, but if the love is missing, they are a know-nothing. Because it has not dawned on them, they have not realized and accepted that without love, Paul says, I accomplish exactly zero. Okay? All right. 2 Timothy 2, whoever's there, verses 14 through 18.
Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of their hearers, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But spare and profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker. What's a canker?
A canker like a cancer.
Oh,
like a cancer.
Of whom is Hymenaeus, is it, in Philippians? That's verse 17.
Let's see if we get there. 2 Timothy 2:14, 18.
One more.
Hymenaeus and Philetus.
Okay, good. Philetus. Philetus? Okay. And that's the end of that?
No.
Through 18.
More. Oh, pardon me.
Through 18.
Everybody, I need help. Who concerning the truth have erred, seeing that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, notice in this portion, and it's present in the other portions that we've read and in other portions that you'll find, but notice that the Holy Ghost led Paul to not mince words.
Amen.
About this. He starts out in verse 14, that phrase, no prophet, and he uses the word subverting. Okay? That's like a traitor, a seditious person, somebody who's working against the authority of the government. And then notice in verse 16, that word profane, that's like an infidel, okay? And vain, babblings, and ungodliness. And then he says in verse 17, their word will eat like a canker. And in verse 18, that word overthrow. And our pastor touched on it in a way this morning. God forbid that anybody we know would be guilty of overthrowing the faith
Amen.
Of another believer. Amen. I mean, and I, where'd Joe go?
He's wondering who was in the sound room because the camera came on.
Oh, okay. But Joe, we talked about that recently with the thought of overthrowing. Let me see if I can find that again. Would overthrow the faith of some. And that came up recently in something. Okay, maybe it'll come back to me here in a minute. But anyway. All right. Now, verse 20 here. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. So Paul continues this thought here of subversion in verses 16 and 17. As believers, we have died and are presently and forever dead to this world of men and sin. All right? We are dead to it. James?
This is kind of on my mind. I can understand the Judaizers when Paul wrote the Galatians as far as what was going on there. And I can understand the apostasy. But what I'm thinking is when God was going to take the nation into Canaan, and they had a little problem there because of their faith. It wasn't, they heard it, but it wasn't mixed with faith.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is this: those individuals that, when they came to that point when they sent the spies over, and the report came back, and they wanted to take out Caleb and Joshua. And my question is this, Brother Scott. Majority of those that came out of Egypt, and I understand the history on that, but my question is this. What was the majority trying to overthrow Caleb's faith and Joshua's faith as far as going into the promises of God? Well, it seems, what I'm thinking is like, what just unbelief. They were going to stop those that were going to enter into Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
Unbelief. That's just, they just, it wasn't, didn't have anything to do with ordinances or laws. Just plain old unbelief is why they were trying to destroy the one's faith that God had given them to enter into the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I can sort of understand the Galatians and why, you know, that type of thing and apostasy falling away and all that. But at that particular situation, they just didn't believe God. They just didn't want to believe God. Well, anything.
Let's think about it. We're told that it was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt.
Yes.
Now, do you think that just referred to different races?
No.
Like maybe there were a few Egyptians mixed in there and maybe some Phoenician prisoners and things like that. I would be willing to lay you odds that the vast majority, maybe not the vast majority, but a majority, meaning 51%, mm-hmm. of the people that came out of Egypt weren't believers.
Wow. Yeah, I can't go along with that.
Yeah. What had they been taught for 400 years?
Right.
Did they have synagogues in Egypt?
No.
Did they hold Sabbath day services in Egypt?
No.
No. Do you think that everybody that offered a lamb on the Passover night was saved? Huh?
It's almost like today.
Well, let's think about it. I've been wanting to do this for a while. Okay. Sorry, that's a door, not a window. Okay. Okay. We'll just take two representative guys, young men that were in Egypt right before the Exodus. The one guy's name was Samuel Goldstein. Okay. The other guy was Ezra. Oh dear, what was Ezra's last name? I'm trying to remember. We'll just call him Ezra Simon. Okay, two young men. Now, Samuel was a believer.
Yes.
Okay. His parents had witnessed to him of Abraham and the prophets, you know, God's history and things like that. Samuel was a believer. Ezra, on the other hand, Jewish house, Jewish home, he was a non-believer. Okay. Grown up in a similar home. Parents, you know, talked about the history of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and God's dealings with them and all that. He had the same opportunity and testimony as Samuel. Okay? Everybody okay with that so far?
Yeah.
All right. So, on the night of the Exodus, even though he was born again, Samuel didn't buy into this killing a lamb stuff. He wasn't going to go along with that.
Okay.
That was just a bit too much. You know, slaying animals.
Mm-hmm.
All this. So Samuel didn't prepare a Passover lamb. Ezra, on the other hand, even though he wasn't a believer, he thought, yeah, this is probably a good idea. I mean, my dad and the rest of my family are doing it. My wife's family's in on it. So we'll offer a Passover lamb. So we're going to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. Okay? Now, when the angel of the Lord came through that night, did Samuel survive?
No.
No. Even though he was a believer, he died. Because he didn't obey the word of God. He didn't have faith, James. Did Ezra live?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord came up, saw the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and he said, okay, this house is exempt. That's the importance of faith. Without faith, it profits us nothing. And God always honors faith. In other words, if he doesn't, how do we get saved? Because before we're saved, we're unbelievers.
Right.
So if he doesn't honor faith, even in unbelievers, there's no way to get saved.
Right.
But here, he saw the blood,
okay,
and he honored that faith. Okay?
Now, how would that come on Judgment Day? How would that deal on Judgment Day?
What's Judgment Day?
Well, I mean, when they stand before God. How is that...
Who's going to be standing before God, Carolyn?
Believers.
No.
Sinners.
No, no, no. Believers.
Well, I'm talking about Jesus. When they come, they aren't going to come. Who's going to come before Jesus?
Are you talking about the great white throne judgment in the millennium?
No,
at the end of the millennium?
No.
Are you talking about when Jesus appears?
Yeah. Who would, out of that?
Well, there... Now, you're getting into degrees of faith, because Paul tells us in Hebrews that when Jesus comes back, those who look for him will see him.
Yeah. Okay.
Others won't. Okay? And you can take an example of it if you choose. It doesn't have anything to do with who was saved and who wasn't. But if you remember when Paul was confronted on the road to Damascus,
okay,
he heard a voice,
right,
speaking in the Hebrew tongue. Some of the men with him heard a voice, but they didn't understand it. Some of the other people with him heard a noise like thunder. It didn't even sound like a language.
Mm-hmm.
So there were degrees of perception there. There's degrees of faith. So... When Jesus comes for that bride, that wife, only those who are loving his appearing and looking for him will go. That's why the innumerable multitude will continue on into the tribulation. Because the faith, if you will, although I hate to refer to faith being grown up, it's certainly the case, but it's not the way to look at it.
Mm-hmm.
Christ was not grown up in those people that didn't go. So, in that sense, they didn't have the perception.
Right.
And you can think of it like this. Our pastor points out many times, that little baby that's born, they're just as human as they're ever going to be.
Right.
But if you start trying to tell that baby about today's news, they're just going to look at you and smile and maybe start crying. They have no perception, no clue, because they're not mature enough. And it's the same way with Christ in us. We just read a portion, who read that in 2 Timothy about study to show yourself approved? Why do we do that? To feed ourselves, to grow up, to mature, so that when that moment comes, we are listening and we hear that voice. But there's many, many believers that have no interest or appetite in this.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, they can't grow. If you don't eat, you don't grow. Well, matter of fact, well, if you don't eat in the natural, you die. But obviously, that can't carry over in the spiritual. But you don't grow. So you're not going to have the mature faculties to hear and understand what's happening. You're not looking for Jesus to come again. That love, if you will, maybe love is the best way to illustrate it. That love that's longing for his appearing is not there. Okay.
So this and that will not have anything to do with Christ and standing before him. Okay, wait a minute, because I want to understand.
This was just showing the necessity of faith, believing the word of God.
Okay, I got it.
Whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, God said, put the blood on the doorpost or else.
Right. Okay.
And it didn't matter whether you were saved or unsaved. What mattered was, did he see the blood on the doorpost? Okay. Going back to the fact that there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. Unbelievers as well as believers. And boy, what a load of trouble that made. But, you know. All right. Let's have somebody. Yes, sir.
Just right quick. I was in my car listening to one of Brother Hill's sermons just the other day.
Mm-hmm.
And so I walked in on Friday, and I go, Jeanette and Hagen, I go, law, grace. Mm-hmm. Law. I don't even know why I was doing it. Law and grace.
Mm-hmm.
And they can't mix. And I've been saying it all week. But the pastor talked about that this morning, that we're not under law.
Nope.
At all.
Right.
God hates the law.
Right.
What?
God hates the law.
No. The law is an outline, a summary of God's nature.
But wasn't it there just to show sin?
Yes, by being righteous. Where is that?
I don't mean like being lawless, but...
Ty, where does Paul say the law is just and good? Is that Romans? Can you find it? Where he agrees that the law is holy and just and good?
That's Romans.
Is that Romans? Somebody find that. Anyway, no. The law is a reflection of God's nature, Sean. What made it...
I mean, he hates it when we use the law.
Oh, absolutely.
Against each other.
When we try to justify ourselves? Romans absolutely. 7:12.
That's what I meant. I'm sorry.
Okay.
All right. I got taken out of context.
Romans 7:12.
Okay.
All right. Okay.
And that takes all the love out.
Well, yeah, if you're trying to keep the law, it does. Paul tried it.
That's all I meant.
What did Paul say of himself? Concerning the righteousness which is in the law?
Blameless.
Can you imagine? Blameless. And he wasn't just talking about the Mosaic Law. He was talking about all the traditions that the Pharisees had invented and added on to that. Blameless. And yet, in a moment of time, he came to realize that was all dung. That it was nothing but what would destroy him. The self-right, the trust in that fact. That I'm blameless concerning the law. That was a death sentence to him. Okay?
What'd you find? 1 Timothy 1:8
uh-huh.
says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Is that what you were looking for?
That's another good one. Romans 7:12, I think Mitch found that one I was looking for. But the law is good.
Yes.
If we use it lawfully, how do we use it lawfully?
Respect the law.
How do we use the law lawfully?
Righteously. Righteously.
How do we use it righteously? How do we use the law lawfully? What's the proper use or application of the law of Moses to New Testament believers?
It's a guide.
No.
You would learn that you would learn, you know, don't kill, don't hit this and that type of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It's something, I mean, we should do that, but it's not what we're being held under, because we're all under grace.
Okay.
Doesn't it show up?
It just shows Christ's righteousness.
What's that?
Christ's righteousness.
Mm-hmm. But how do we use the law lawfully?
The law of love.
The law of love.
I thought we were talking about the law of Moses.
No.
How about looking at it and using it, if you want to use that term, the same way Paul taught us to? What did Paul say about the law? It's holy, just, good. But he also said it's it's a ministration of condemnation. It's a ministration of death. Okay? He said, and our pastor's quoted it quite a few times lately, he said, it's something that we are no longer under or subject to. And why I'm saying this is it all goes back to Paul's gospel.
Amen.
If we are learning from our teacher, we're going to use the law lawfully. Amen. Understand what it is, why it was given, and why it doesn't apply to us in the new creation.
Amen.
Okay? Amen. It's a very important reason to know what Paul says, what he teaches. Okay?
Amen.
So, if we're going to use the law lawfully, we recognize what it is and what it does and what it's for according to what Paul says about it.
Amen.
What did Paul said? Christ is the end of the law.
Amen.
To everyone that believes.
Amen.
If you don't know anything else about the law, know that.
Amen.
All right? Okay. Holly?
So I understand what you're saying in terms of...
Speak up just a little bit.
In terms of Jesus taking the place of the law and we live under grace.
Uh-huh.
I think the part that I'm struggling with is that there is a place of the law in terms of the law of the land. Like...
Law of what?
Like Nita was bringing
The law of what?
Of the land. Like, in terms of... Hear me out for a second. When I'm thinking of law,
mm-hmm.
I'm thinking of don't speed and don't kill, and I mean those are things that we learn. So
yeah.
We live by the law of the land, right? Because God puts up whom He will, and those are to be respected and obeyed. But it's not. I don't know how to define that in terms of the law.
Well, what you're speaking of is not the law of Moses, first of all. Okay, Paul said be subject to the powers.
Yeah.
Now, you talked about speeding or killing somebody. Go rob a bank and watch what happens when you get caught. There are, in God's order of things, there are consequences to not behaving according to the rulers that God has set up. But that's not the same as the law of Moses.
Amen.
And Brother Hill used to illustrate it like this. He said, I go and get drunk all I want. I lie all I want. I steal all I want. I don't want to do any of that.
Yeah.
So I don't.
Right.
So there was no problem with man's laws.
So the difference, what I understand saying is that the Mosaic law was more of a condemnation of your spiritual being, but the law of the land we respect and obey because God put it in place.
On a spiritual plane, yes.
Right?
It was condemnation because man could not keep it. And right now, we've started into a wonderful series of messages, our pastor, with Moses in the grace of God. And on another plane, the law of Moses was a way of life. And you can see that in the Old Testament. Remember when they found the man collecting sticks, gathering sticks on the Sabbath day?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There was no appeal to a higher court. There wasn't a stay of execution. There wasn't any appeal to the governor for a pardon. Just for going out and collecting some sticks so he could start a fire. So, yes, it was a way of life that could not be violated upon, in many cases, penalty of death.
Didn't the Pharisees
okay?
and scribes take it too far.
We'll get to that in a second. But here's the thing about it too, Holly. It didn't apply to anybody but Israel, mm-hmm. unless somebody chose to become a part of Israel, like Ruth.
Yeah.
Okay? But on a spiritual plane, it was fulfilled in Christ because he was the perfect sacrifice. Mm-hmm. You can go into Hebrews and Paul will tell you all those hundreds of thousands of animals that were slain and offered. All they did was cover the sin. They didn't put it away. They didn't erase it. It got erased by the sacrifice of Christ. Okay?
That's why they had to take it every year.
No. That's why there had to be an animal burning on the altar continuously, 24/7. Yes, the bullock that was offered once a year was for the sins of the people.
Yeah. Yeah.
But they also had to have animals sacrificed continually as well. And go in and study in Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus. Go in and look at just for the service of the tabernacle. Go in and look at all the stuff that had to be done that those priests... They served from the age of 20 to 60. So for 40 years, those men, boy, you talk about a busy schedule, they never hardly got any rest. All the stuff that they were required to do by the law. But now, let's remember also that under the law, while it was a code of conduct, both on a national and a personal level, let's remember that all the people that lived under that economy still had to be saved by grace.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
David got saved by grace just like you and I. Mm-hmm. And that grace, recognizing that grace, was what kept him from being penalized according to the law.
Amen.
If you go back and read about when an adulterer and an adulteress were caught, mm-hmm. both of them,
mm-hmm.
no ifs, no ands, no buts.
Yes.
Okay?
That's right.
And yet, gosh, neither David nor Bathsheba got punished.
Right.
And she wound up becoming the queen. Go figure that out.
Grace.
That's the grace that was there, even though the law was in place. Okay? Somebody else have a hand? Walter?
Does that go back to where you started out here with the believer was punished for his sins? So uh-huh. he didn't put the blood on the lintel.
Let's not say punished. He suffered the penalty for unbelief.
Yeah.
Well, okay. Disobedience. David also lost that child.
Mm-hmm. You
know? Yes.
And I believe he took that as a...
mm-hmm.
from the hand of the Lord, but he knew he was wrong.
Mm-hmm. Sure he did. Read Psalm 50. Is it Psalm 51 where David is his remorse? Oh,
yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. But the interesting thing is, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned.
Yeah. Yeah.
He recognized who was hurt the most. Okay. Anything else? Okay. Let's go on. Joe, where are you when I need you, buddy? Oh, gosh. All right. Let's see. Let's have somebody go to Romans 5. I got to get back to where I am here. Galatians 2 and Colossians 3. So, again, as believers, we have died and are presently and forever dead to this world of men and of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever's in Romans 5, verse 15.
But not as the offense, so also is the free gift.
Mm-hmm.
For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many.
Okay. In chapter 6, verse 2.
God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Verse 7.
For For he that is dead is freed from sin.
Verse 8.
Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Verse 11.
Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Verse 13.
Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
Chapter 7, verse 4.
Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God.
And verse 6.
But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
Okay. Whoever's in Galatians 2, verse 19.
For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I may live unto God.
Okay. Colossians 3, verse 3.
For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Okay. Now, do you believe that you're dead to this world and the sin of this world?
Yes.
Okay. All right, let's go on. But we've also been resurrected with our Lord. We are the inhabitants and the citizens of a new realm, a universe unseen by the natural eye. Sean, Romans 6. Someone else to 1 Corinthians 6. Someone to 2 Corinthians 4. Someone to Ephesians 2. Someone to Colossians 2. And in Romans 6, verse 4.
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
And in chapter 8, verse 11.
But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 6, whoever's there, verse 14.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?
And then, Tammy, if you would go back to chapter 15 and verses 42 through 44.
That's 1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44.
That's
42
through 44?
Yes, ma'am.
So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 4, whoever's there, verse 14.
Thank you, Lord.
Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall rise us also by Jesus and shall present us with you.
Okay. Ephesians 2, verse 6.
And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Let's have somebody go to Colossians 2, someone to 2 Timothy 2, and someone to Hebrews 9. Whoever gets to Colossians 2, verse 12.
Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Okay, 2 Timothy 2, verse 11.
It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him.
Okay, Hebrews 9, verse 14.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Okay, like that. So, we have been resurrected, and we again are the inhabitants and citizens of a new realm. So, with these verses that we just read, why would or should we be subject to the silly, childish, and vain observances, practices, and rituals of this world?
Amen.
No.
We don't live here. We're not from here. Okay? Now, we do have laws to obey of this world. But the religiousness of this world is poison to the new man. Okay? Carolyn?
The stench.
The what?
The stench.
Stench?
The stench of sin.
Yeah.
Of sin. You sometimes, through the grace of God, it's all him. I can smell it. It's just sin. It stinks.
Sure.
It's a terrible thing. And you know, it's like, oh, God, help me. I'm
sure.
Yeah, it is. I didn't realize that till about, oh, maybe 5 years ago I started. The Lord had me with this, that you smell it. You just want to get away, you know?
Well, let me ask you this. Are there degrees of stench?
I would think so. I would think so. I would think so. Now, I stand to be corrected. But I believe so. I mean, it's not really, it's like, if somebody tells a lie, it's like, oh, you know, hey. But a person who, and I hate to say it, a Muslim, there is this stench in the world that man had. It just, oh, man, it was horrible.
Okay, let me refine my question a little bit. Was anybody listening to the message this morning?
Yes.
Okay.
Are there degrees of stench?
Putrid.
What's the worst, Tammy?
Self-righteousness.
Yes. Ooh! Hit the nail on the head.
Right.
So, with that in mind, as we inadvertently, or maybe if we deliberately, in a moment of weakness, cross one another, is that really so bad that I can't forgive you? Compared to some saints who would not stop condemning you or I simply for where we choose to worship. Now, what stinks worse? You tell me.
Plus, it's just one man's opinion. There's 7 billion of them.
Yeah. But the stench of self-righteousness.
Only God's opinion matters.
Only what?
God's.
Absolutely. But he would have us judge righteous judgment.
Yeah.
Did I say that? James?
Yes, let me say this. I think the worst thing is like when you mentioned David, Adam, when they tried, when David tried to cover up what he had allowed, his choice. And with Adam, when they tried, Adam and Eve, when they tried to cover their disobedience, when we try to cover, when I say we, when we try to cover whatever when it comes to disobeying God, mm-hmm. that's where we get into trouble. And that's where God has to show us that you can't cover. We can't cover our mistakes, no matter big, little, small. We can't, they just won't work. You know, you cannot cover. You can't hide our sin. You can't, it, whatever.
Yeah, what do you do once the fig leaves dry out and figs aren't in the season anymore? We're out of time for tonight. I hope it was a blessing to you.